We're going to be talking about Deuteronomy chapter 30. I feel like I'm echoing. Am I doing something incorrectly? Well, Pastor Glenn made me come up here today, so. Okay, I'll just keep going. I'm sorry that I echo. We're going to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 30. So if you want to find it in your Bible, I'm going to be referring back to it throughout this morning, but it will also be up on the screen. So I just want to start by reading it. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Recently during staff meetings, we've been talking about different personality types, along with some generational differences. And I was part of the Gen X generation, and I'm also an introvert. And so part of the Gen X characteristics was seeing things in black and white, a very either-or kind of dynamic. And part of the characteristic of an introvert is being able to communicate very succinctly, not rambling on and on when talks. And so with that said, I can preach this sermon in a couple of sentences. God is giving you a choice. You can choose life and prosperity, or you can choose death and destruction. The answer seems obvious. Who would willingly choose destruction and death over prosperity and life? Choose life. Now, I assume that if I dismissed you right now, I would have to have a conference with Pastor Glenn. So we're going to try and flush this passage out a little bit more. But essentially, what this passage of Scripture is saying to us is you have a choice. You can choose life, or you can choose death, and the choice is up to you. So to just give us a little bit of a background, the Israelites have been freed from slavery in Egypt. They had made it to the land that God had promised them, only to decide that they couldn't overcome the enemies, thus making God angry. So then God decides that they are not deserving of the promised land and makes them the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years until most of that generation had died off. And so once again, the Israelites have come back to the promised land. And chapter 30 is essentially part of Moses' last sermon before he kind of hands the reins over to Joshua, and then Moses passes away. The first 10 verses of chapter 30 is Moses encouraging the people to turn to God and to repent. Their repentance would bring about a restoration of Israel. God's curses would be against their enemies. They would once again be fruitful in the land. The second 10 verses, which are what we are going to focus on, is basically how they are to do that. So Moses starts by saying that this is possible to do, and he puts it pretty plainly. Now what I'm commanding you today is not difficult for you or beyond your reach. Moses continues, and I don't really know if it's meant to be read this way, but it sounds to me like Moses is getting kind of sarcastic. He says, it's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get to it and proclaim it so we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. What the Israelites have to do isn't hidden somewhere up in the heavens or beyond the ends of the earth. It's near to them. It's in their mouths and in their hearts. Now, I've been guilty of judging the Israelites before. How dumb do you have to be? You see God do miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet you constantly turn away from him and try to find fulfillment in other gods and other things. However, I know that I can be just as dumb as the Israelites. How often do we question what is God's will for our life? How often do we think that following God is confusing and difficult? That if he would just write what he wanted us to do in the sky or send a letter, it would make it that much easier? How often do we think that the rules for following Christ are long, endless, and impossible? Moses is actually saying the exact opposite of this. You don't have to have someone ascend to the heavens to find the answers. And you don't have to get someone to go to the ends of the earth to figure out what God wants you to do. In fact, the answers are already in your mouth and on your heart. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." God wasn't playing games with the Israelites, nor does he play games with us. The Hebrew word for difficult in that verse 11 actually means wonderful. Moses is saying one doesn't need special knowledge or understanding to know what God is trying to communicate. In some religions, there are levels that you have to reach, and only like the best, the most spiritual, or those that pay the most money get to reach the highest level of fulfillment. That's not so true with Christianity. Every person has access to God and what he offers. Verse 15 states, what God is offering and the choice that each person has. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Then verses 16 to 18 lay out the choice and how one must choose. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Before going any further, I need to make an important clarification. Moses is talking to believers in this passage. He's not giving the Israelites a choice whether to believe in God or not. He's not talking about salvation here, turning your life over to Christ, although Christ wasn't around then, but you get what I'm saying. Moses is instead is giving the believers a choice in how they're going to live once they've followed or once they've dedicated their lives to God. Are they going to live out their Christian life in life or in death? Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Romans 6:14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Salvation is found through belief in Christ alone. There isn't a set of rules that one has to follow. You simply cannot be good enough. In fact, Isaiah states that all of our righteous acts are like dirty rags. Salvation is acquired by the grace of God and through Christ alone. Moses isn't telling the Israelites that in order to be saved, they must choose life by obeying God. Instead, Moses is giving the people a choice on how they're going to live out their lives after they've chosen to follow God. Verse 15, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Now, my like of black and white, either or situations comes into play here because it seems like a very obvious choice. Who in their right mind is going to choose death and destruction over life and prosperity? And yet we do so all of the time. During youth, we've been working our way through the Harry Potter series in a book called The Gospel According to Harry Potter. And so basically it's fabulous. I love it. But basically we watch the movie and then look up some Bible verses and then discuss the correlation between the scene in the movie and what the Bible is saying and draw comparisons and stuff like that. And so I want to show you a clip that we watched this past Wednesday. But just give you a little bit of a background if you've never heard of Harry Potter or never read the books or seen the movies. Harry Potter is basically the main character who is a wizard, meaning he can do magic. He is the only person, as a baby, he survived a killing curse by Lord Voldemort. And Harry is the only one who ever lived after Voldemort tried to kill them. So there's kind of a connection between Harry and Voldemort. And basically the entire series is about Harry and Voldemort facing off, good versus evil, life versus death, that kind of thing. And the clip we're going to watch is from the fifth book or movie. So Taylor, you may want to cover your eyes. She's not watching movies till she reads the books, and I don't think she's up to five yet. But this is where Harry is talking to his uncle Sirius, who is Harry's only blood wizard relative that is left alive.
For your bile. Away with you!
Maybe. Course, master. Creature lives.
There we go.
Creature lives to serve the noble house of Black.
Sorry about that. He never was very pleasant, even when I was a boy. Not to me, anyway.
What, you grew up here?
This is my parents' house. I offered it to Dumbledore as headquarters for the Order. About the only useful thing I've been able to do.
This is the Black family tree. My deranged cousin. I hated the lot of them. My parents with their pure blood mania.
My mother did that after I ran away. Charming woman. I was 16.
Where did you go?
Your dad's. I was always welcome at the Potter's. I see him so much in you, Harry. You are so very much alike.
I'm not so sure. Sirius, when I saw Mr. Weasley attacked, I wasn't just watching. I was the snake. And afterwards, in Dumbledore's office, there was a moment when I wanted to... This connection between me and Voldemort, what if the reason for it is that I am becoming more like him? I just feel so angry all the time. And what if, after everything that I've been through, something's gone wrong inside me? What if I'm becoming bad?
I want you to listen to me very carefully, Harry. You're not a bad person. You're a very good person who bad things have happened to. You understand? Besides, the world isn't split into good people and death eaters. We've all got both light and dark inside us. What matters is the part we choose to act on. That's who we really are.
Harry, time to go.
Harry's problem isn't that he wants to choose destruction over life. It's that the choice is a lot harder than when it's simply proposed. Paul struggles with the same thing, albeit not in a wizarding world. But Romans 7:15 through 20 says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Because of the fall, each one of us struggles with sin. Not necessarily the same sin, but sin nonetheless. We all have this struggle going on of choosing right over wrong, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. Can you go one more, Gabe? There you go. And I believe Moses understood how hard this was. Moses dealt with sin just like as much as any other person in the Bible. And he chose death and destruction over life and prosperity a couple of different times. So he understands what the struggle that there is. And so he doesn't just give the people a choice and leave it there. He explains what it looks like to choose each option. So verses 16 and 17. You can go one more. Thank you. For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live in increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. In order to choose life, the first thing Moses says is you have to love God. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And then Jesus repeats this as the greatest commandment in the New Testament. Love takes work. I love my family and friends, but sometimes they irritate me. Loving God and loving others takes self-sacrifice. Wait, we don't want to watch this one yet. At least we know that one works. Loving God and loving others takes self-sacrifice. You put the other person's needs and wants ahead of your own. Love is patient, kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This type of love is going to take one's entire soul and strength to accomplish. Moses then goes on. Not only are we to love God, but we exhibit that love by obeying him, keeping his commands, decrees, and laws. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So one of the ways that we show God we love him is by doing what he says. So what does God say to do? Again, we have to go back to what Moses said initially. God's word is clear. It is not hidden. We do not have any excuse as to whether or not we know what God wants us to do. It's in our hearts and it's on our lips. We know what's right and what's wrong. I know that eating cheesecake for breakfast is not a healthy choice and is not going to help me lose weight, but if given the chance, I will every single time. We know that killing someone is wrong. We know that lying and stealing are wrong. We learn these things from a very young age, and people that have not been brought up in the church will say the same thing. Our problem isn't in the knowledge of right and wrong. It's in the execution of our actions and decisions. I would say that generally and typically speaking, we know how God wants us to live. Of course, there will be areas where we're unsure and we need to pray and ask God specific direct guidance for us personally, what job we should take, who we should marry, should we adopt or foster a child. But day to day, throughout our normal everyday living, we know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't. The second half of this is that one follows God's commands, obeys his laws, then one will have life and prosperity. You will live in increase, and the Lord your God will bless you. Now, I think we need to be careful here because we don't want to fall into a prosperity line, gospel line of thinking. If I do this, then God will give me this. God is not a genie in a bottle, nor is he a vending machine. He does not owe us anything. Moses is not saying that if you follow God, he will make you a millionaire. He's not saying you will never get sick if you're a Christian. We know that bad things happen to Christians. We know that bad things happen to good people. What Moses is saying is that for the persons who choose to love and obey God, they will live, truly live, a life that is full and a life that has meaning, and that God's promises will be fulfilled in their lives. For the Israelites, it was that they would live in the promised land and that they would flourish. And we know that when the Israelites were loving God and doing what he said, that's exactly what happened. So what does God promise us? He promises that he knows the plans he has for us, that they're for good, a future, and a hope. He promises to take our heavy burdens and give us rest in our souls. He promises power to the weak and strength to the powerless. God promises to provide for all of our needs. He promises that nothing can separate us from his love for us. God promises us the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And those are just a few of the things that we are promised in Christ. But verse 17 definitively tells us something else as well, that if we choose to be disobedient and our hearts turn from God and turn on to other things, then we will certainly be destroyed. We will not live long in the land that God has promised. And we know that this came true for the Israelites. They had just spent 40 years wandering the desert because they chose to disobey God. And we can attest to the same thing. If you choose to break the law and are caught, you face the consequences, whether it be jail, a fine, or community service. You lie to somebody, you have to deal with whether they're ever going to trust you again. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from the love of Christ, and there's nothing that you can do that cannot be forgiven. However, there are also always consequences from your choices, good or bad, and those do not go away simply because you are sorry. Moses closes his speech with verses 19 to 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses once again puts this choice in front of the people. Do you want life or death? Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? And he says that the heavens and the earth will serve as witnesses, meaning that there's no place to hide. You have to make a choice. Moses also throws in that you might want to choose life so that your children will also live, meaning that the choices you make not only affect you, they affect others as well. We often hear, well, it's my life, so I can do what I want. And that's not entirely true, because the majority of your choices are going to affect somebody else, most of the time the people that you love the most. Adam and Eve made a choice, and their choice has affected every other single human being throughout history. I highly doubt that Adam and Eve thought by taking a bite of a piece of fruit would forever alter the course of human history. I want to show you one more movie clip, and this is the very first scene from the Lord of the Rings trilogy.
The world is changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I smell it in the air. Much that once was is lost, for none now live who remember it.
It began with the forging of the great rings. Three were given to the elves, immortal, wisest, and fairest of all beings. Seven to the dwarf lords, great miners and craftsmen of the mountain halls. And nine rings were gifted to the race of men who, above all else, desire power. For within these rings was bound the strength and will to govern each race. But they were all of them deceived, for another ring was made. In the land of Mordor, in the fires of Mount Doom, the Dark Lord Sauron forged in secret a master ring to control all others. And into this ring he poured his cruelty, his malice, and his will to dominate all life. One ring to rule them all. One by one, free lands of Middle-earth fell to the power of the Ring. But there were some who resisted. A last alliance of men and elves marched against the armies of Mordor, and on the slopes of Mount Doom, they fought for the freedom of Middle-earth. Isildur, son of the king, took up his father's sword. Peoples of Middle-earth was defeated. The ring passed to Isildur, who had this one chance to destroy evil forever. But the hearts of men are easily corrupted, and the Ring of Power has a will of its own.
Isildur had a choice to take up the ring instead of destroy it. He could have destroyed it and Middle-earth would have been saved. We wouldn't have had three books or three movies, but it would have been a lot happier, I'm sure. And I'm sure that if he had seen the consequences, he does end up dead in the next scene and the ring is lost and then it goes on to create this whole mess of chaos. But I think that if he had seen what was going to happen, he would have made a different choice. And that's what Moses is trying to say here, is that you have a choice, and the choice will not only affect you, but your children and your children's children. The last point that I want to mention today, and the worship team can come up, is found in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Specifically focus on the words, for the Lord is your life. The answer to choosing death and blessings, or choosing life over death, excuse me, and blessings over curses is the Lord. The answer lies outside of ourselves. Left up to us alone, pretty sure that we would mess it up, which is why the answer has to lie in God. Zechariah 4:6, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22. Now it is the Lord God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. The only way we will succeed at choosing life is if we let the Holy Spirit who is within us take control and guide us. God is giving each of you a choice. You can choose life and prosperity, or you can choose death and destruction. The answer seems obvious. Who would willingly choose destruction and death over prosperity and life? But the choice is yours.